Now, we've been talking a lot here this past month about our mission and our vision, lead all people into the presence of Jesus Christ, and to gather, nurture, and make disciples is the way that we do that. We focused on each of these points. In these last several weeks, we've just been camping out on making disciples. Kind of know what it means to gather. We kind of know even what it means to nurture our faith and word and prayer, but what does it look like tangibly to make disciples? How can we explain this and help us understand this in a way that we go, yes, I can do that, and go and continue fulfilling that commission? And so it started with the idea, right, of just simply taking others along with us. The Christian journey is not meant to be done as an individual or a solo act. Right, everywhere in Scripture, you see the word saints. It's plural. There's never talk to a saint. It's saints because the Christian walk is meant to be done in community. So we take others along. We get taken along by others. So we reach out to people who can help nurture and grow our faith and speak into our lives, and we look for those that we can do the same to, whether they're in the church or out of the church. We look to take others along with us. Then we saw how there's going to be moments as we're taking along or being taken along where we're going to have to hold each other accountable, right? Because we're prone to mistake, we're prone to walk a wrong path, and we are here to love each other in such a way that when we see one of us walking on one of those paths, we approach each other in love and say, hey, I don't think that path is going to lead to what you think it's going to lead to. In fact, I think that path is going to lead to pain and destruction. But this path, right, the path of following Jesus, this leads to life. So why don't you come back onto this path with us? So we hold accountable in that way. And when we do that, we saw when the truth of the gospel is at stake. If you remember last week, Paul said he confronted Peter to his face. He opposed Peter to his face because the truth of the gospel was at stake. And we said that's a great way to filter. What are we speaking to each other's lives at? What do we oppose each other about? It's when we're doing things contrary to the gospel, when we're proclaiming things contrary to the gospel, either by deed or action or thought, right? We approach each other when the truth of the gospel is at stake. And today we're going to look at this third piece of making disciples, which is the idea of intentionally building faith, right? Build faith. So it's take along, hold accountable, and I want to focus on build faith. And this isn't something that's necessarily new to us. We kind of understand this process. Maybe you're like, well, I'm not sure I do, but I think these examples will kind of explain it away, because we know what it is to kind of build trust or confidence. And so my own life, I grew up hunting with my dad, and the most miserable day of my life, I will let you in on. It's actually the last hunting day I remember, because I don't think I hunted much after this day for a period of time. If I did, I never took a shot again for several years. So I'm sitting there, and we're out in some public lands, and he finds this fallen tree, and he sits me up in. He says, here, you sit here, and he walks away. And did I share this story before? All right, we're going to keep going. And I'm sitting there, and it's beautiful. The snow starts falling, and here comes this six-point buck. And it's like, I'll make myself sound really bad. It couldn't have been farther than 20 yards. I had a .308 rifle in my hand, right? So anyone who hunted should know that deer should be down, okay? I'm sitting there, though, and my heart's thumping. It's the first shot I ever took at a deer. And bring my gun up, take the shot. Looks like I even hit it in through my scope. So I'm like, yes, the deer sort of runs off and then kind of trots off. But I never shot a deer to know that that's not what's supposed to happen when you hit a deer with a .308. I just figured, well, he'll fall eventually, and then we'll go find him. So I get down. I take my lunch out because I'm like, we're done. I'm going to eat because I'm hungry. My dad comes back later. He's like, hey, what happened to the deer? I'm like, oh, he went walking off that way. What? Yeah, you know, he sort of trotted off that way. Are we going to track him down now? And you could just see the look on his face. He's like, oh. And so, long story short, I actually ended up missing that deer from 20 yards, believe it or not. So I'm down, right? I'm feeling really bad about everything. We go back to the truck because I'm cold. We need to get more food because I ate all mine. And we go back out. He's like, let's give it another shot. So we're out. I'm sitting under another tree, and there's a row of pine trees. He's like, I'm going to walk around this way, maybe push something out. And so I'm positioned this way, and I hear crash, crash, crash behind me, and two gorgeous, I don't know what they were, but they were at least eight or 10 pointers together go running behind me. And so there I am wheeling around my rifle, and I crack a shot, I pump, I crack another shot. I don't even know if I'm aiming at this point. I'm just trying to get it near that direction. Didn't hit either of them. My dad's like, what happened? I'm like, two humongous eight-pointers just went running by. He's like, really? Did you get one? I'm like, no. Nope, they went running off. And so he was kind of like, I don't know how that happened, but all right, so we're walking, and I'm really not feeling very high now, and we're walking, and I look out above, and I've always had better eyes than my dad, and I see movement again. I'm like, yo, Dad, there's deer up there, and what do you know, two other 8 or 10 pointers. I'm like, how do you see this many deer in one day up in the Pocono area? Like, this is unbelievable. And this was a far shot. It was way farther than I thought I could take. So I'm like, Dad, I'm not even going to try. You take it. He's like, yeah, that's what I was thinking too. And I'm like, oh, great. That really makes me feel good. And he brings his gun up, and he starts kind of narrating everything. And he's like, all right, I'm on it. No, I lost it. I can't see it anymore. I don't know. And then he just stops talking. And I can see these things fine. So I'm like, well, Dad, I'll get on it. And so I bring my gun up. Mind you, when we're standing there, this is my dad. All right, this music stand, let that be my dad. Here's where I'm at. Bring my gun up. It's like literally, here's his head, here's the gun right next to his ear. I'm not aware of it because I'm, and meanwhile, he had gotten back on the deer. He just forgot to narrate that. So I keep narrating. And I'm like, all right, Dad, I'm on it, but I'm not really sure where to aim, but I'm going to, and then boom, and he screams really loud because a gun just goes off in his ear, and guess what? I missed, right? I wasn't even close. So 5 deer in the span of like 3 hours. My confidence in myself and in hunting in general was about the lowest possible. The rest of the day, I don't think we saw anything. I didn't want to see anything, frankly, because I didn't want to miss another time. And I didn't shoot. That's the last time I shot that gun for years because it just decimated my confidence level. Well, then I graduate college, and my dad goes, hey, I want to take you on a trip. You want to go out hunting in Wyoming? And I'm thinking, really? Did you forget about this day? Like, I don't have a very good track record to go out to Wyoming. Still, I'd never shot a deer in Pennsylvania at this point. And he's like, no, it'll be all right. And so he takes me out. He's got his guns all zeroed in. He takes me to a 100-yard range, and we shoot a couple times. Then a 200-yard range, we shoot a couple times. And then a 300-yard range, we shoot a couple times. And I'm gaining more confidence, right? He's trying to build up my confidence back. And so we go out to Wyoming. We land. We take one shot because we sit down. He's like, all right, take your first shot. I right in the middle of the bullseye, he's like, all right, you're done. Let's just save all your shots for the animals. Make to the first one. We got this antelope and scope it. They say it's like, whatever, 250 or something. And I'm like, okay. And I'm getting on. In the back of my head, I'm thinking, I don't have a good track record with this, but get on it, take the shot, and the guide's like, nope, that's a miss. And I'm just like, you've got to be kidding me. And then my dad is like, no, I'm pretty sure he hit that thing. And we watch it a little longer, and then down it goes. And so my dad, he had the confidence in me that I didn't even have at that time because he had seen what I was able to do when we were at the shooting range. And then so by the time I saw my deer, and I don't even remember what that distance was, but I was like, yeah, you're done. I'm going to get you this time, right? I had built my confidence back up. And it's not just in things like this. We see this with riding a bike, right? If you ever watched a little kid learn to ride a bike, or if you remember the day you learned to ride a bike, and maybe you started out with training wheels, or now they have those cool balance bikes, which don't even have pedals, and it teaches kids balance first. But it gets wobbly at first, right? They fall a couple times, and then if you take the training wheels off, what usually happens is one of you runs by and holds, but you're always trying to let go, and they're like, Dad, stop letting go, and you're like, no, I'm still holding on, and you're like just barely touching them because you want to build their confidence, and then all of a sudden they take off riding, or catching a ball, right? Who here knows the name Odell Beckham? Does any of you know the name Odell Beckham? Why is he a famous wide receiver? What's he known for doing? He does the one-handed catch, right? Did you know that when 5 years old in midget football, Odell Beckham was catching one-handed? No, I'm lying. That's not, because he didn't. He caught it with two hands, just like the rest of us, right? But he can go into an NFL-caliber game against NFL-caliber players with a quarterback chucking a ball faster than really any of us would ever want to take a ball thrown at us, and he can put one hand out there and catch, and he does this repeatedly. Why? Because he's been able to build his confidence over and over by learning to catch and then learning to do this and practicing, right? We see this in any skill we learn. Any skill you've ever learned, you get better the more you practice. Because the more you practice, the more confidence you build up that you're going to be able to continue doing it when you need to. Right? And so we know the idea, we know the process. Now we just got to look into Scripture and go, so how do we apply this to when we talk about building faith? Because faith seems to be this sort of intangible thing, right? It's one thing to learn how to catch a football. That we get, you throw and you either catch it or you don't. But faith is a little bit different. And yet I think what we're going to see this morning is that we can apply those same principles to faith. And there's ways that we can intentionally build our own faith and the faith of those around us here at church and even the faith of those who don't even believe. Right? That's the power of being able to build faith. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read the first 14 verses. Galatians chapter 3, first 14 verses. If you don't have a Bible, we have these blue ones. And another way to get a Bible is if you don't own one, you can just take one of these blue ones. And then you can bring it back and show Pastor Jerry, and you'll get your Swedish fish for the day. But we are on page 1237 in these blue Bibles if you're with us in this. If you have your own, it's Galatians chapter 3. But we're going to read 14 verses, and in 14 verses, you're going to either hear the word faith or believe 10 times. And in 14 verses, Paul's making a point here. And we're going to see what he has to say to us about faith and believing. And as we read these 14 verses, I'm going to again offer that kind of running commentary, sort of giving input as we go. And as we read through, listen also for the contrast between flesh and spirit. You're going to hear a contrast between the flesh and the spirit. We're also going to hear a contrast between the idea of a blessing or being blessed, contrasted with the idea of a curse or being cursed. So listen for all these things as we read through Galatians 3, verses 1 to 14. And starts off, you'll hear. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Right? O foolish Galatians. That's harsh. Right? He's not hiding the fact that he is flabbergasted by the people of Galatia, by the church in Galatia. Foolish Galatia. Now, this idea of foolish, the word literally means mindless. Right? Mindless. Not marked by use of reason. That's an interesting choice of words that Paul uses, and I'm glad he does, because he's not talking about blind faith. Right? Sometimes Christianity and Christians, we're accused of, well, you just have a blind faith. You just believe these things because of this and that, and really there's no proof, there's no evidence. And friends, that's just not true. Right? If anyone tells you you have blind faith, well, I guess maybe we could, but Christianity is not a blind faith religion. Right? There is evidence, historical, strong evidence that the Christian faith is in fact true, that Jesus Christ is in fact who he said he was as the Son of God. So we are to have a reasoned faith, right? Paul is admonishing them because they don't have a reasoned faith, because they haven't thought through it. They've given way to unsound doctrine and thought. And so there's books out there. Maybe you're like, oh, I do need to work on my reasoned faith, because frankly, if someone asked me why I believe it, I would just say, well, that's what the Bible says, or that's what my teachers always said, or that's what my Sunday school teacher told me, or that's what my pastor preached. And yeah, that would be, if that's our answer, then some of us, we need to take a step back and start doing some reasoning in our faith so that we won't also be called foolish by the Apostle Paul. So how do we do that? Well, there's great books out there, things like Case for Christ. Movie just came out. Awesome book by Lee Strobel. There's also a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict by the McDowells. Another great book. There's Case for Christ for Kids. So if you can read, you can start ingesting this stuff right away, because it's not just knowing what you believe, but why do you believe it? And not just knowing what we believe, but why do we believe it? And so Paul from the start is encouraging them. Have a reasoned faith about this, and it's hinged. And if you notice, at the end of verse 1, it's hinged on the importance that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Friends, the Christian faith lives and dies by whether Jesus Christ was buried and raised from the dead or not. And there is plenty of historical evidence that would demonstrate that, in fact, Jesus Christ was crucified, Jesus Christ was dead, was buried in a tomb, and that 3 days later, he really did raise from the grave. Right, so a reasoned faith Paul is calling for us to have. It continues on. He asks this wonderful question. This is the key verse of this whole section. He says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Right, this is the key verse. If you get this, you get the whole section that he's saying. Did you receive the Spirit by works or by hearing with faith? And then he asks these rapid-fire questions. Are you so foolish? Again, he asks this. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit God, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So he's asking these rapid-fire questions, and notice the contrast that he's using here. Right? It's one or the other. It can't be both. He's doing this purposefully. He's using these questions to break down the arguments of these false missionaries, these people who showed up in Galatia and causing trouble. Right? Because it's either by flesh or by the Spirit. It can't be both. That's what he's saying. So you got to pick one. And so he now starts directing to what he believes to be the sound doctrine, which is where we head. And he brings up Abraham, verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Paul's pointing back to Abraham. Guess who else probably pointed back to Abraham? Yeah, those false missionaries. They pointed back to Abraham and said, see, he was circumcised. Therefore, if you want to be a son or daughter of Abraham, then you also need to be circumcised. Paul goes to the same individual, Abraham, only he goes back a little bit further. And for this morning, we want to focus on the fact that he's saying it's not the circumcision that made Abraham a son of God, but it was his belief, just as Abraham believed God, was counted to him as righteousness. Continues on in verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So in verses 10 to 14, he makes it very clear, right? Contrasting, law leads to curse. Faith leads to blessing. Right? He's clearly spelling this out for the Galatians and for us. He's saying, you're cursed by the law. If you want to uphold the law and hold everyone to the standard of the law, you're going to be cursed by that same law because you cannot keep everything written in the law perfectly every day, every minute, every moment. You will not be shown to be perfectly righteous. You will be shown to be imperfectly unrighteous if you uphold the law. Saying, rather, faith in Christ leads to this. The righteous will live by faith. Faith in whom? Faith in what? Not in the law or the works of the law, but of Christ, who did what? He redeemed us, rescued us. That's what it said. In verse 13, he rescued us, redeemed us, so that in him all people, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews, so it's every person ever, has a chance to receive the blessing and be a part of God's people. That's what he's saying here. So he's really taking apart the arguments. He's building an argument back up for these people to know. It's not by works. It's not by whether you're circumcised or not. It's not by whether you sing hymns or contemporary music. It's not by whether you clean yourself up or, right? It's not by any of those things. It's by faith and faith alone. To summarize these 14 verses, the Spirit, which is given to God's people, was received by faith. Therefore, God's people are received by faith. So if the Spirit of God is given to God's people by faith, then we can make the conclusion that God's people are received then by faith. But what do we learn about building faith in these passages? That's what we really want to focus on. It's kind of what that passage means. Here, let's drop back a little bit. And so maybe one of the things we want to say is, well, how? How do we build faith in ourselves? How do we build faith in others? And one we want to not miss is in communication, right? The exact thing we're reading right now is a letter written by some guy many years ago, right, 2000 close to, that he wrote to a group of believers gathering, right? That is an act of building faith, writing letters, right? The act that he wrote a letter to somebody. In today's context, maybe it's in texting people or in emailing people or in sitting down and talking with people, right? We can drive many distances pretty quickly, so we don't have to rely on letters, and yet there's still power in letters, aren't there? Who's ever received a letter? That's a good feeling to get a letter from somebody. But so part of building faith is simply by communicating with people, taking the time to communicate with people. When Grandpa was still alive, every week he wrote letters to all of his grandchildren. It was an I remember, there was a something else in there, and all of it was used to encourage us, to help us learn from some of the things he did in life, some of his mistakes as well as some of his triumphs. Ultimately, it was to point us to God. So maybe it's not writing. Maybe you're like, well, I don't really like to write, but I like to talk. Okay. What percentage of our words are used to encourage others and point them to Jesus? All right, if we could have like an app. Here we go. If there's an app designer out there, here's an idea for you. Every Christian will buy it. An app that actively listens to what you say and at the end of every day will tell you what percentage of your words were used to glorify God or encourage others. I would not download that app. Because I think it would be like, whoa, I could probably do a lot better in this category. Using my words to encourage and build up and point to Jesus. Whether I'm at work, whether I'm at a flag football game, whether I'm here with all of you at church or anything in between, right? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Are we intentionally using our words to build faith in others? What would that look like? Well, here's some ideas. So whether on paper or in person, how do we use our words to point them to Jesus? Well, we can remind to how God has acted before, just like Paul does, right? He goes back to Abraham. He reminds the people of Galatia, this is how God has acted. He called Abram out, right? And you can read all about this. The Dig Deeper takes us back to Genesis, where God calls Abraham. Abraham was worshiping false gods when the true God called him out, right? He was in the area of Babylon. He would have known all those gods, and God called him out of that, and he chose to follow him, right? He believed him and was accounted to him as righteous. Paul's reminding, this is how our God acts. He seeks us out. He calls us out. We don't clean ourselves off and do the right things and approach him. He approaches us and then leads us out of that. And so that's one way to use our words to help build faith. Remind people how God has acted before. We can tell or retell the story of Jesus. Just this morning, right, we celebrated the My Bible event. This is a 66-book love letter meant to strengthen our faith. That's what the Bible ultimately is. How? Because it retells the story of a God who pursues his people, who comes in the flesh himself to live the life we were meant to live, to die the death that we deserve because of our choices, but to be raised eternally so that all who follow can also experience the blessing found in him. That's what the Bible is. That's why we want us to be in it. All right, so retell the story of Jesus to each other. We forget. We get distracted. All right, so we can remind how God has acted before. We can tell or retell the story of Jesus, we can remind about the stories of others, right? Like he does with Abraham. But we have things like, who doesn't love hearing the fact that a Philadelphia Eagle was baptized before the game on Thursday night? If you missed it, it was on Facebook. Marcus Johnson, is that the guy's name? A wide receiver, right? Baptized. And this is what is fueling this team. You see this team. This team looks like they're having a blast this year. Even if they're in tight games, you don't see them with their heads down like maybe you did in the McNabb era when things got hard and he got his pouty face going. And you don't see that now because their faith is infusing their gameplay. Who doesn't love to hear the story of Carson Wentz and how on the way to games, he's listening to podcasts of pastors and he's reading through books like Forgotten God by Francis Chan. And right, that fuels us. Or I'll always love Tim Tebow. Big fan of Tim Tebow. Right? He would take time on spring breaks to go on missions trips when every other college kid that's as famous as him is going and living lavishly and taking these awesome vacations. He's going and serving. Right? We love to hear these stories or mission stories of those who gave their life for the faith. Right? We can tell these stories to each other. We can read them ourselves. We can be empowered by these stories of Christians who are acting faithfully. So we build faith by reminding how God has acted before, by telling or retelling the story of Jesus, reminding about the stories of others. Or we could fall back to chapter 2 and remember what Paul did in the very beginning as he told them his story. All right, we call that a testimony. We share, this is what the difference in my life is because of Jesus. And it's not because I'm perfect now. It's not because I got things together. It's because I understand how amazingly loved I am by the God who created me, the God who calls me to something greater. All right, so those are the four ways out of Galatians chapter 3, but kind of the book of Galatians, that we can see very clearly. These are things we can do. Do we trust God enough to do it? Maybe is the question, though. Do I trust him enough that if I share about him, he'll be faithful? Right? That might be the question. So for some of us, we just need to ask the Lord or maybe go, help me to have the courage to share these things. Right? So that's how to build faith, but why to build faith? Well, this is important because faith leads to blessing, as we saw, right? Living under the law leads to a curse. Faith leads to blessing. So are we saying our actions don't matter, right? Is that what this sermon series is really about? That, man, Chris, you've been talking a lot about grace and faith, and you've been really downing the whole law, and aren't there good things we're supposed to follow? And right, how do we balance these together, the idea of law versus grace or works versus faith? Glad you asked. Galatians chapter 5. Listen to this, because Paul hold this intention, right? These are intention. And we just have to recognize it's intention. But listen to what he does with this in verses 16 to 26. I'll let Paul explain it. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, catch my breath, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." There you go. Makes sense, right? Living by faith does not mean our actions don't matter. Living under grace does not mean that we go on living the same way, seeped in sinful desire, and simply say, well, by God's grace, he'll save me. Wrong. That is not God's grace. That is abusing God's grace. Living by faith recognizes we overcome sin, not by our own work, but by the Spirit working in us. Right? That's what Paul's saying here. He's not saying so we live in this sinful way once we become a believer. No, we step out of that, but not because we focus on the law and we say, well, the Old Testament says I can't do this, so now I can't do that, and expect that trying to follow the law is going to help us actually obey the law. We can't do that, right? We know that. We've all experienced that. What he's saying is we overcome sin by the Spirit working in us, and the Spirit is received by faith. And we grow as we walk with the Spirit, as we keep in step with the Spirit in faith. So why build faith? Right? We said how build faith. Now we're saying why build faith? Because faith leads to blessing. It's as simple as that. Faith leads to blessing, both here and now, the present evil age, and into all eternity. Law leads to curse. Faith leads to blessing. So here's the questions. We're going to end with this. How are you intentionally building your faith in the faith of those around you? All right, how are you intentionally building your faith in the faith of those around you? If you follow along with the D6 stuff we do for Sunday school, they give this take-home, everyday kind of devotion. And on Monday, we were sitting around our table working through this, and it led us to recall ways that God has acted in our lives, ways that I actually forgot about. We just celebrated Jace's third birthday, and in 3 years, I somehow forgot that the week after he was born, we were back in the hospital because he had spiked a fever, and the most probable cause was bacterial meningitis, which is a terminal death sentence for a one-week-old. The first test confirmed it, and we asked everyone to pray really hard, and the next test, every single shred of bacteria was completely gone. I had forgotten that. You go, how could you possibly forget that? Well, life happens, and you forget the way God acts. But just sitting around remembering this was like, man, God is good. God is powerful. God can act in amazing ways. We reflected on ways that he showed up when Logan got a really heavy head trauma and different things. And so if you use the Dig Deeper sheet, it takes you through this activity on the second sheet of creating a faith box or a faith journal, a place where we can keep our archives of our faith, places that if we're in a real low, we can go back to. Read back through the journal. Open that box up. There's ways you can do this for each of your kids. Create a faith box. And then maybe they hit a little prodigal age when they're in their teenagers. They start to rebel a little bit. And maybe they walk away and they're like, well, that faith is not even mine. You go, yeah, it is. Check out your box that we built all these years. And who knows what that could do for them. So how are we intentionally building our faith and the faith of those around us? Another question is, are you trusting in the Holy Spirit by faith to grow you, or are you trusting in yourself by works to grow you? And if it's the latter, you can certainly continue that way. We wouldn't recommend it, right? Take a reasoned look, using Paul's language, take a reasoned look and see where it's led you. If I do that, I see very quickly, trusting in my flesh for my way of living out of sin and trying to do it better by my own works never has led me anywhere positive. It's only ever led me further down a destructive path. So take a reasoned look at where that's gotten you, and then trust the Holy Spirit by faith. And it'll mean confession and repentance for sure. Right? But trust where the Holy Spirit leads you. Instead of suffering under the curse of the law, you'll be savoring life under the blessing of God through faith. So let us be a people who build faith in ourselves, in others. Let us use our words to magnify Christ, leading others to him and to follow him, leading them away from the curse of the law and towards the blessing of God received by faith in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, build our faith. It's our prayer this morning. Wherever we're at, maybe we're skeptical right now of you, of Christianity, Lord, build that faith. Maybe we've been walking with you faithfully for years, build that faith. Maybe we're somewhere in between. Lord, build our faith wherever we're at. We trust in you, Holy Spirit, to be the one that builds us, the one that transforms us, the one that leads us to the blessing that we can not even begin to imagine that's found only in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.